you know that you're not alone. So don't you be
Today we continue our study of the book of Daniel, which we're calling Walking Tall in Babylon. In chapter 1, we learned about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah being swept away from their home in Jerusalem and taken to the city of Babylon, along with many other captives from Judah. These young men were stripped of their names and their culture and their manhood, and they were trained to be servants of the king. But in all of this that was taken away from them, Daniel determined not to defile himself. In chapter 2, we learned King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He dreamt of a huge statue with a head of gold, chest of arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. And Daniel told him, God had told him about the kingdoms that would follow him. Babylon was the head of gold. The Medo-Persian Empire was the chest and arms of silver, followed by the Greek Empire and then the Roman Empire. But a rock that was not cut by human hands fell on the feet of that statue and crushed it. And Daniel said that stone grew to a kingdom that covered the world, and he called it the kingdom of God. In chapter 3, we see a special episode with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, although they're called by their Babylonian name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king set up a statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and he commanded whenever the musical instruments were to be played, everyone had to bow. But there were some men among the Magi who did not like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they ratted them out to the king. And the king brought them in and commanded that they bow down, and they said, "We're not going to do it. Our God can save us and will save us, but even if he does not, we're not going to bow down to your idol." And as a result, they were thrown into a blazing, fiery furnace. And when the king looked in, he saw them loosed from their bonds, and they were walking around. But there was a fourth man in the fire who looked like the Son of God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved from the fire, elevated to a higher level of position of leadership in the kingdom. In chapter 4, we read that Nebuchadnezzar had another dream of a great tree. It covered the earth, but it was ordered to be cut down by a voice from heaven. And Daniel interpreted the dream, and he said, "O king, you are that tree. You have grown into the most powerful king on earth, but because of your pride, you will be cut down. And for 7 years, you will walk the earth like an animal until your senses return to you and you acknowledge that God is the true king." We learned in this chapter that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way because he had attitudes of pride, procrastination, and he used his position as king to exploit and abuse people. And Daniel encouraged him that he didn't have to learn that way, and that's the good news for us too. We don't have to learn the hard way, but Daniel encouraged the king to develop a heart of humility, a teachable spirit, and the willingness to trust and obey God. And if we do those things, it'll go a lot easier on us. King Nebuchadnezzar ruled in Babylon from 605 to 562 BC. He was again the most powerful king, but his reign did not last forever. He was succeeded by a man named Evil-Merodach, who was one of Nebuchadnezzar's sons. We read about him in 2 Kings 25, verses 25 to 29, as the scripture records, in the 37th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim of Judah, Evil-Merodach ascended to the Babylonian throne. He was kind to Jehoiakim and released him from prison on April 2nd of that year. He spoke kindly to Jehoiakim and gave him a higher place than all the other exiled kings in Babylon. He reigned for only 2 years, from 562 to 560 BC, and he was murdered by his brother-in-law who took the throne. His name was Nergal-Sharezer. He was the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, and we read about him in Jeremiah 39, verses 11 to 14. The scripture says, King Nebuchadnezzar told Zebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, to find Jeremiah. See that he isn't hurt, look after him well, and give him anything he wants. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan, a chief officer, Negro-Sharezer, the king's advisor, and the other officers of Babylon's king sent messengers to bring Jeremiah out of the prison. So Nergal-Sharezer served as the king's advisor, but we learn he was also the son-in-law of the king. And he reigned from 560 to 556 BC, and he was succeeded by his young son. His name was Labashi-Marduk. He succeeded his father when he was just a boy in 556, but only 9 months later, he was murdered in a conspiracy by Nabonidus and the nobles of Babylon. So Nabonidus became king, and he reigned from 556 to 539 BC. He spent most of his reign away from Babylon, securing the borders of the empire and strengthening them. He appointed his son Belshazzar as co-regent and left him in charge of Babylon. So this is many years later, after chapter 4, and Daniel is now an old man. The great city of Babylon had been considered invulnerable to attack. The Greek historian Herodotus claimed that Babylon surpassed in wonder any city in the known world, and he specifically praised the walls, which he said were 56 miles long, 80 feet thick, and 320 feet tall, so many thought it was an impregnable city. Babylon was being threatened by an army from the east, the army of the Medes and the Persians. Now, noticing the great threat, Nabonidus and his army tried to head them off at the Tigris River. And a great battle took place, causing Nabonidus and his troops to withdraw, and it left the Medo-Persian forces a clear road into Babylon. Belshazzar, the son of King Nabonidus, who was the co-regent in the city, Belshazzar was convinced that Babylon would not fall to the enemies. His army was too mighty, and the city walls were too imposing. No enemy was able to storm the city in over 1,000 years. In fact, Belshazzar was so convinced there was no danger, he throws a party. And this is where we pick it up in chapter 5. It may have looked like this.
Enough!
We still have our threefold walls with their battlements. And within our granaries, we have grain enough to endure a siege of 10 years.
Our watchmen have seen the Persians digging, my lord.
They seem quite concerned about this, my king.
Yes, yes, they will look to build a siege ramp against the city. But first, they must build a causeway across the moat. That alone will take months. In the meantime, let us feast and toast Marduk, the patron god of Babylon.
Marduk!
These cups have a taste. And I will not have it so. Bring me the golden vessels from the Temple of Jerusalem.
But my king, is it wise to use the vessels?
My king, these cups are considered sacred. Are they not, my king?
Perhaps in Jerusalem! By that pathetic desert deity of Judah! But here they are spoiled for our gods, and they would have me use them as I see fit. Bring them!
Yes, you see these vessels? In Jerusalem, they were used for the worship of their god. Now, instead of the blood of bulls and rams, Let them flow with foaming wine. For I am not a devourer of blood. I am a devourer of drink. And choice fair.
To Marduk, the god of our city.
Marduk!
And to our idols of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone, partake of our pleasures and protect our city. Whoever reads this and tells me what it means shall be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck and be made third highest ruler in the kingdom.
And all the king's wise men came in, but they could not interpret the inscription or tell the king what it meant. So Belshazzar became even more terrified.
A Judean once told Nebuchadnezzar, your forefather, of his dreams. He succeeded when everyone else had failed. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, he could tell you what this writing means.
Does he still live?
He does.
Bring him to me quickly, but do not harm him. We shall soon learn if this Hebrew can do as you say.
Let's pick it up in the scriptures. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 5. What you just saw covered verses 1 to 12. Let's pick it up in verse 13. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 714. Daniel chapter 5, verse 13. So Daniel was brought in before the king. The king asked him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah by my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar? I have heard you have the spirit of the gods within you, and that you are filled with insight and understanding and wisdom. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they cannot do it. I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you will be clothed in purple robes of royal honor, and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Daniel answered the king, keep your gifts or give them to someone else, but I will tell you what the writing means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that the people of all races and nations and languages trembled before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill and spared those he wanted to spare. He honored those he wanted to honor and disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society. He was given the mind of an animal, and he lived among the wild donkeys. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. You are his successor, O Belshazzar. And you knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself. For you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven, and have had these cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and wives and concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent this hand to write this message. If you've ever heard of the saying, the handwriting is on the wall, that's where this comes from. And as Daniel talks with the king, he says that more than anyone else in the kingdom of Babylon, Belshazzar should have learned from what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, his predecessor. Everybody would have known about it. It would have been in the history of Babylon 101. He said, you worship the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. And that makes me want to ask this morning, what about you? Do you read the Word of God? Do you listen to biblical preaching and teaching? Do you receive wise counsel and advice from godly people and then go right back to living as if you'd never heard any of these things? It not only happened to Belshazzar, it happens to a lot of people, even today, even people that come to church. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, Paul explains why we study the Old Testament. We are a New Testament church, but we still read and study the Old Testament. And here's why. Paul writes this, I don't want you to forget about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave the evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan rivalry. Sounds like Belshazzar, huh? And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from the snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Paul was telling the believers at the church in Corinth that you need to study history, because those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And Belshazzar had the same arrogance that Nebuchadnezzar had. He had the same procrastination, even though the Medes and the Persians were knocking at the door. He wasn't concerned. He threw a party. And he continued to use his position in a way to exploit others. So God put the writing on the wall. Let's pick up our scripture reading in chapter 5 of Daniel, verse 25. This is the message that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is what the words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. While Belshazzar may have been ignoring God, it's perfectly clear that God was not ignoring Belshazzar. Belshazzar didn't know what it said, but Daniel spelled it out. Your kingdom is going to be divided to the Medes and the Persians. And so Darius the Mede led the army into the impenetrable city of Babylon. Do you know how they did it? If you remember in the video, one of the advisors to the king said, we saw them digging down by the river. And if you look up in the history, they diverted the river out of the city. And when the water was no longer flowing, they were able to go under the walls. And that's how they got into the impregnable city. and Darius will soon become the new king. But let's finish out chapter 5 with verses 29 to 31. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes. A gold chain was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So we have a change of kingdoms, and we have a change of rulers. Next week, we're going to learn more about Darius the Mede. King Belshazzar's reaction to the handwriting on the wall is quite telling. It says his face turned pale, his knees knocked together, and his legs gave way beneath him. You know what these are signs of? They're signs of a guilty man. He knew it. Some people say, well, isn't that kind of harsh? Wasn't that kind of mean for God to do that? And some people say, well, God may have done stuff like that in the Old Testament, but it doesn't do stuff like that today, right? Well, let's take a look at what Paul said about this in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. He's writing this to the church in Rome. He goes on to say, for a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. Wow, that sounds like the same God in the Old Testament, doesn't it? He says there will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. I want to ask you this question. If you're sitting at home later today and God started writing on your wall, what would he say to you? That's an important question. And this account from Daniel 5 has an important message here for all of us. All of us need to recognize that just like Belshazzar, our days are numbered. Psalm 39:4 says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. Psalm 90:12, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. So we do need to realize that life in these bodies will not last forever. Our days are numbered. Another thing that's true is we have been weighed and we don't measure up. God's watching us and he sees all we've done. He sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. And in fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we're told, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that is righteous. And there are real consequences for our sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. But I'm so glad the verse doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the amazing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has replaced the fatal verdict, parson, with the name of Jesus. Yes, our days are numbered. Yes, we have been weighed and we have found to be wanting. But the last part of the prophecy doesn't have to come true if we live for the name of Jesus. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16, and its companion, verse 17, say, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus comes as a savior, but one day he will also come back as a judge. You don't have to be like Nebuchadnezzar, who was a prideful procrastinator who always has to learn the hard way. And you don't have to be like King Belshazzar, a blasphemous party animal who doesn't learn from the mistakes of the past. When the people of Jerusalem were confronted with the fact in Acts 2 that they'd crucified God's Son, they asked, "What should we do?" And in verses 38, 39, and 41, Peter says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children, and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." In verse 41 says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. You can accept this free gift of eternal life from God by believing in him. This is not just an intellectual belief like, "Oh yeah, I believe that." But this is a faith that leads to action, that leads to change. And the next part of that change is to repent, to turn away from the way I've been living. And then the third thing Scripture tells us in this passage is to be baptized. Steve talked about that in the communion meditation this morning from Romans 6, that we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection when we are baptized and born again. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. But many in our culture and some people in our churches haven't gotten the message. Many people in our world continue to party, just like Belshazzar. There was a song written back in 1981 by a group called the Latinos that's called "The Party's Over." You'll probably remember the chorus, but I want you to check out the second verse.
"See you young. You got sign. The Bible's just not your thing. A few more years won't matter much. You're gonna give your life a flame. But what if Jesus comes back to take his church away? Yeah. Oh, what if something happens? Do you know if you'll be saved? So what will you do when the party's over? What will you do when the party's over? So
because Belshazzar did not change his ways, not only was the party over, his life was over too. But we still live in this time when we can turn to Christ. And so my challenge for you today is this. I want you to remember the handwriting on the wall. Your days are numbered, you've been weighed and don't measure up. So what are you going to do about it? Well, you can accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus by believing, by repenting, and by being baptized. But I imagine many of you here today have already done those things. And if you've already accepted this free gift of eternal life through Jesus, you can praise God for this amazing gift. and live your life every day as an expression of appreciation for what he's done for you. And you can also look at the people he's placed in your life and see who needs to hear this message so we can be fishers of men. Would you pray with me, please? Father, once again, we thank you for this account in your word of a man who did not learn from the history of his predecessors. He did not fear any king on earth or in heaven. And even as the Medes and the Persians were banging on the door, he was so self-confident and arrogant, he continued to party. But the handwriting on the wall came, and not only was his kingdom ended, his life was ended too. And Father, so many people are walking through our world today, eating and drinking and marrying, because they think that's all there is. I want to thank you that we have found this free gift of eternal life through Jesus that comes through faith, repentance, and baptism. In this continuing life that we live to serve you, Lord God, and to spread this message of hope. So we do honor you today as the King of Heaven. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Help us to live with hearts that are humble, a teachable spirit, and a willingness to trust and obey. Help us to not only appreciate all that you've done for us, but be willing to share this message with those you've placed in our lives who don't yet know Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.